Today I want to talk about the local church, the local assembly. Now, there are a number of resources, a number of good books out there, which I referred. MacDonald has a good one called Christ Loved the Church. Crawford has a book called Gathering Unto His Name. And McKay has a book called Assembly Distinctives. But I want to start with saying this. The local church or the local assembly is not a fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith. So, the way I see it is, the local assembly is not a fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith. Now, things like the one triune God, God, Father, and Holy Spirit, the absolute deity and humanity of the Lord Jesus, his virgin birth, his sinless life, his resurrection, and so on, those are fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. But when it comes to the local church, that I don't see that as being true. So then you may ask, why am I talking about this if it is not a fundamental doctrine? It may not be a fundamental doctrine, but it is a very important truth. It is important and it is truth because the Word of God teaches about the truth of the local assembly. Of course, this assumes, makes a big assumption. It rests upon our unequivocal stand on the inspiration and inerrancy of the Word of God. So there are important truths in the Word of God, and these are truths, divine truths. The head covering, it's a truth, whether we like it or not. What I feel about it, whether I like it, really has no bearing on the matter. The remembrance meeting, it's a divine truth, in black and white in the scriptures. How we finance the Lord's work, it's a divine truth, written there in scripture. McKay puts it like this: our Lord is the God of the infinite and the infinitesimal. He who guides the planets in their orbits, marks the fall of the sparrow. To the God who instructed Noah as to the size and location of the windows in the ark, and to Moses as to the cords and pins in the tabernacle, the details concerning his beloved church or his beloved assembly is not insignificant or not important. No details concerning his beloved assembly or church is insignificant or unimportant. So it's a divine truth. Secondly, when we look at the scriptures, when we look at the apostles and the early church, and the practices and what is written in scriptures, it affirms these truths. These truths are described and written and practiced. So that's the second reason why I want to talk about this. The third reason is this: the professing church of today is far removed from that which is presented to us in the New Testament. The church of today is removed from what is presented to us, given to us by the inspiration of scriptures, given to us in the scriptures. You know, this is not something new. When the Lord Jesus was on earth, he had the same problem. He said the same thing 2,000 years ago in his day in relation to Judaism. There was no church then. In Mark 7, verse 7, he says, "But in vain do they worship me, because they teach us doctrines, the precepts of men." They teach us doctrines, the precepts of men. They neglect the commandments of God, you hold to the tradition of men. I had slides on all these verses, but unfortunately I was not able to load it onto the computer. So I'll just read this out. So it was the precepts of men, but they took it as doctrines. The traditions of men. You know, the church is satisfied today with outward prosperity, with worldly recognition, with numbers, with success. But they care little for the purity of doctrine or scriptural principles. A young woman got a job as part of a praise and worship team at a mega church, an evangelical mega church. So I'm not talking about the Catholic Church or anything. I won't go too much in the details of this, but she got involved in that. One day she calls her father and she says, now she was musically gifted and they asked her to do other things as well. So one day she calls her dad and she says, Dad, I don't think I can stay here. I've got to get out of here. He said, why? What's the problem? Now this is a mega church with many campuses. She said, I won't go into the exact numbers. She said, just for the music and praise practice in the week, we spend thousands of dollars. Thousands of dollars. When you add that to the real, to the Sunday service, when the praise and worship team performs, she said, every year, we are spending hundreds of thousands of dollars on praise and worship alone. She said, why is this? Wouldn't the Lord want me to spend this money on missions? There are people who cannot pay their medical insurance. Shouldn't the money be going to them? What about the persecuted church where people have lost jobs, homes, and families? And she asked her dad, yes, the music is great. The congregation loves it. But is it pleasing to the Lord? Should I be here? This is something for us to think about. You know, there are assemblies or groups of Christians in Africa who meet under a tree. Few people, because they don't have the resources. They may have some drums made of animal skins and wood, but their praises descend unto God. And the challenge, the question is this, what is more pleasing? What savor that descends up to heaven is more pleasing to the Lord? That praise that comes from that mega church with all their sophisticated equipment and music and trained musicians, or in that simple group that meets there under a tree? Something to think about. We may all think differently, but something to think about. The other reason I want to talk about this is this. Many people today are forsaking these truths. Maybe it's not very attractive. Maybe the ministry of this church, of East Tulsa Bible Chapel, maybe the sphere of influence we could do, maybe the service we could do, the reaching out we could do, the things we could do, would be much greater if we did not insist on these biblical truths. You know, suppose we removed the head covering. We did not insist on it. More people would feel comfortable coming here. Of course they would. There was a young man here. He brought a young woman who was, some of you will know him. He brought a young woman who was dating, a believer, a Christian, a person who is saved. But she did not feel comfortable here. And the reason was the head covering. That romance did not go very far, and she never came back here. Why insist on the head covering? I just use as an example. Wouldn't we have more people here? Wouldn't we have larger influence? Wouldn't be able to share the gospel more? Maybe we want to be part of a larger group. A larger group has its advantages. Okay, and it's understandable. We can have more programs, we can have more activities, more things we can do, and it's understandable. Who wants to be part of a small minority? But when we look at scriptures, it is always, almost always, a small minority who were faithful to the Lord and His word. Only 8 persons in the time of Noah believed God. In the time of Gideon, out of 32,000 people who turned up, only 300 made the cut. Only 2 out of the 12 spies who went to spy the land came back with a good report. And that is true today. Men and women who stick for the word of God are always going to be a minority. In fact, the United States is a blessed land. We have large numbers of Christians here. Go to the UK, You stand for your faith as a Christian, you're going to be ridiculed and made fun of because you're such a small minority. Maybe we are forsaking these truths because they don't mean much to us. It's a church. I hear the gospel. That's all that matters. These truths don't matter. And maybe it doesn't matter to us because we have not paid a price for it. Something is only of value when we pay a price for it. And those of us who are born in the assemblies have a big problem here. We do not appreciate the value of meeting as we do. You know, again, talking about Africa, because I was born and brought up in Africa, you know, there are believers, poor believers, who walk miles to go to the local assembly in the African sun. They walk with sandals and flip-flops. They carry their babies on their back. Not like us who get into our air-conditioned cars and drive to the local assembly. And even that is hard for some of us. But they come there. Will their children, will their grandchildren have the same value? Probably no. People who left the denominations and came to the assemblies have paid a price. Some of them. Men like Darby, for example, if you look at his story. Within the Indian community, I know people who have left other groups and have come to their assemblies, and there has been a price to pay. And the last reason I'm covering this is because we had a survey here a few years back, and this topic of the local assembly came up in that survey, and I thought it would be something that would be good to talk about. Now, what is the church? I would like you to turn to this verse because I feel this is an important verse. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. So my question is this. How many classes of people are there in the local church? How many classes of people are there in the local church? And the answer is there in Philippians 1, 1. Paul and Timothy, born sons of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers or elders and deacons. That's it. The local church, Philippi. And there are three classes of people in this local church. All the saints. And from the saints, there are elders and deacons. That is it. I don't see any other class of people in the New Testament church. So when we go to a church, one of the first questions we should ask is this. How many classes of people are in this assembly? Is that what the scripture tells me? Here's another question I would like to ask you. Why are we East Tulsa Bible Chapel? Why are we not East Tulsa Bible Church, like so many of these places are called? Just down the road, we have Eastland Baptist Church. So let's look at these words a little bit. Usually, well, almost always, the brethren, quote-unquote, brethren assemblies don't use the word church in the names of the places they worship. Now, church usually means, in our common language, to mean a religious building of some kind or denomination. But the word church comes from the word kuriakos. Okay, it's in our Indian community, we have people actually who have that name. John Kuriakos, Peter Kuriakos. It's actually a lot of people have that name. It's just something that's interesting. But the word kuriakos means it's the possessive form of the word kurios. Kurios means Lord. So it is something that the Lord possesses. The Lord's possession, belonging to the Lord, that's what church means. So it is not wrong to call a place a church, because it belongs to the Lord. But in the New Testament, the word kuriakos appears exactly twice in the Greek language. Just twice, the word church or kuriakos appears. And neither of them have to do with the word church as we see it. It appears in 1 Corinthians, where it says, When you come together into one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. It is saying that it is the Lord's Supper. The word used there is kuriakos. The Lord's Supper is the Lord's possession. It is not yours or mine. That is one place where the word kuriakos or church is used. The other one is in Revelation 1:10. And it says, I was on the Spirit on the Lord's day. The Lord's day is the Lord's possession or kuriakos or church. So the Lord's Supper is the church or kuriakos. And the Lord's day is the church or the kuriakos. That's it. In the Greek, the word church is not used anymore. It's used exactly twice. So we can see the translators have a problem here. Now, in the New Testament, the word used where we see the word church is ecclesia in Greek. Ecclesia. Ecclesis means a calling. Ek means the preposition. Ek means out of or out. So, the word that we normally use, the church at Corinth, the church at Philippi, whatever, is actually a calling out or an out calling. So what we see in, for example, Matthew 16:18, the Lord Jesus says to Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. No, not my church. I will build my people who are called out. Not church. Darby is a good translation. Darby's translation of the Bible. Darby puts it like this. Thou art Peter, and on this rock I will build my assembly. Darby says to the assembly in Philippi. So my church or ecclesia is my people who have been called out of this world. An assembly or a congregation might be a better translation. Now, when we look at the church again, or those called out, so I'm going to use the word assembly or called out from now on. We have two types of those. We see two categories, maybe that's a better way of putting it, of those who are called out. We read in Ephesians 1:22, for example, hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the assembly, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So what this is saying is the church or the assembly here is, or those called out, includes every believer from the day of Pentecost till the rapture. So that is one way of those, that is one group of those who are called out. Every believer from the day of Pentecost to the rapture. There are many other verses related to that. So this is sometimes called the universal church. But the New Testament uses the word church or the word assembly more frequently for a company of believers who meet regularly in a chosen location. The local church or the local assembly. So we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for example, Paul says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth. Darby's translation puts it, by God's will, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the assembly of God. Romans 16 says the church that is in their house actually is the assembly that is in their house. Now, the word assembly is also used in the Old Testament. This is interesting. Again, I'll come to that. But for example, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1, then King David said to the entire assembly. That's the New American Standard Version. The King James Version puts it, furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation. So the same word, congregation, assembly. Darby says it, all the congregation. But when it comes to the New Testament, they use the word church. Whereas in the Old Testament, they use the words, the translations tend to use the word assembly, congregation. But when it comes to the New Testament, the same thing, but they use a different word, which is church. Now, the assembly or the congregation was especially true on sacred occasions. It says, Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel. So the word assembly or congregation is used in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, a lot of the translations, most of them actually tend to use the word church. So we see a difference in the same word with the same meaning in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And this really is a matter of translation. Now, William Tyndale translated Greek copies of the New Testament into English in 1522. So Tyndale's Bible is almost 500 years old. And this is before the King James Version. Okay, and Tyndale was burnt at the stake for translating the Bible. And 90%, at least 90% of the King James is from Tyndale's Bible. But the King James made one big change. Where Tyndale used the word assembly, the King James used the word church. And the reason for this is apparently due to the king. Okay? The king wanted to retain the word church because the king, King James, he had jurisdiction over the church, which was seen as the organization and the buildings, but he had no jurisdiction over the people of God or over the assembly or the congregation. And so this has carried on into other translations. So the word church is used, or the word kuriakos is used twice. The word ecclesia is used 112 times. So what we call as church, or the word ecclesia, is used, or assembly rather, is used 112 times, but the word church is only used twice in the original Greek. So this shows the importance of Bible translation. It's a tough job. It is so important. Now, I just thought I would mention this. So we use the word chapel. Is it the best word? I don't know. I don't know. But from looking at little definitions of chapel, this is what I said. It's a subordinate or a private place of worship, a place of worship used by a Christian group other than an established church, a non-conformist chapel, and so on. So it refers to the physical space. So ETBC, East Tulsa Bible Chapel, refers to the building or the space. It does not refer to those who are called out. So is this the best word? Probably not. In the UK, I used to go to a gospel hall. Again, it is a space, a hall where the gospel is preached. So we can call this building anything. We could have called this the East Tulsa Bible Chapel Complex, the East Tulsa Bible Chapel Room. Okay, it's just a space. But the real assembly is those who are called out. Next question. Why is the local assembly important to us? Why should it be important to us? Now, Dan made a very interesting point recently. He said, we are everyday Christians. We are everyday Christians. Most of us. Not all of us. Most of us. Most of us are not called to be missionaries or full-time evangelists or pastors or teachers. Most of us here have a job or we go to school. We have a family. We go on vacation. We have interests, hobbies, just like my next-door neighbor. Just like the person I work with. What's the difference? I pray at home. Is that the difference? Yes, the difference is that I have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. But other than that, how does the world outside see me? How do I manifest that relationship I have with Christ? How do we manifest that? How do we display that? And we display that to my neighbor or to my to the colleague at work, or to my non-Christian friends. I display that by showing them that I have a second family, and that family is my local assembly. Nothing could be more important than that. We are a family. That is why it is so important to us. We are told that in Ephesians that we are adopted and that we address God as Abba in Romans. We have a family and God is our Father. And we have been saved, yes, but more than that. The assembly is not just a group of people who are saved. We are sons and daughters. We are not just saved here. If we were only people who were saved and that was it, maybe it's not that important. Well, it is important to be saved. But it's much, much more than that. We are sons and daughters of God. We have a new... Yes, we have a job. Yes, we have hobbies. Yes, we go on vacation. Yes, we do this, we do that. But at the end of the day, we have a new family. And we address God as our Father. And the word here in Scripture, adoption, as the children of God, is we are placed in the family of God, and this is important, as not as little babies who are helpless and totally dependent on the parent, or parents rather. But God places us in his family as mature adult sons and daughters with all the privileges and responsibilities of sonship. And part of that responsibility is the kind of assembly or church we attend. We are placed with that responsibility that we can think through it with that privilege. How many of us neglect that? How important is that to us? And this fellowship and this family, in 1 John we read this, you have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. So the family is fellowship with each other, but it is also a fellowship with God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ. And the word for fellowship there is koinonia. A partnership. We are partners with God. That's amazing. When we come into God's family, we are partners with him in his work. We participate in what he does. And we communicate. We have communion. And this all takes place where? In the local assembly. And we read that's what happened in Acts chapter 2 verse 42. They continued the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread in prayers, and they all that believed had all things in common. So, we are not just a club or organization who get together on a Sunday or a Wednesday, who have different meetings. No. Yes, we have made a decision to join, to be part of this assembly rather, but we are bound together more than just our human decisions. More than just what we think are human, we are bound by the person and work of Christ. Now, you may say, I'm not a part of this family, and we know about that, the assembly is the body of Christ, so we cannot tell, the eye cannot tell to the hand, I don't need you, so we cannot say that. And so, this is... So we may do individual witnessing, which we may say as being not part of the assembly. I may witness to a family member or someone I know, and I may say that really is not part of the assembly. But it still is part of the assembly, because I will come and tell you, please pray for me. I'm talking to so-and-so. We should be sharing with the assembly the things that we are doing, even if it is outside these walls or outside this group of people. We share, we pray, that's what the assembly is about. In the New Testament, a Christian cannot exist outside of the fellowship of the church. This is what Christ has made you, a member of the body of Christ. So, the assembly is so important. It is where we encourage each other, where we pray for each other, where we hear the word of God, we fellowship with each other, we work together, in the gospel. We provide for the physical, emotional, spiritual needs of others. We praise and worship the Lord. We bring our supplication. It goes on and on. It is, you know, it should be closer than your physical family, especially if your physical family are not believers. You know, I cannot pray with a family member who is not a believer. I cannot. I cannot share with a family member some of my emotional needs. They won't understand. But here in the assembly, I should be able to do that. And the sad thing is, you know, we are not like that. Here is where we bring our natural gifts and our spiritual gifts to glorify and honor the Lord. Whether it's music, whether it's evangelism, whether it's mercy, whether it's preaching, whatever it is, this is where we do it. Are you an absent family member? Am I? Am I just a spectator, an outsider, someone who's an outlier? Am I like an absent parent? Maybe I give some money to support my family, but I'm really not involved. Or am I an integral part of this family? This family will miss me if I leave this place. This family will not be the same if I am not here. I cannot demonstrate love, joy, peace, kindness by sitting in my room. The Spirit cannot work in us. The gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, these are all manifested in the local assembly. You know, on his deathbed, Alexander the Great, you may have heard this before, summoned his generals and he had three last wishes. The first one was that the best doctor should carry his coffin, and he said that, and someone asked him, and then one of his generals asked him why he wanted that. He said, just to show that, look, in the face of death, even the best doctors cannot do anything. The other thing was said that the wealth he had accumulated, and he had, of course, massive wealth, the money, the gold, the precious stones, he said, should be scattered in his funeral procession to the cemetery. He said, and they said, why? He said, look, all the material possessions I've acquired is going to stay on this earth. I cannot take it with me, and someone else is going to use it. I want people to know that. But his third request was very interesting. He said, when I'm in my coffin, I don't know whether they had a coffin or they just wrapped him in clothes, I don't know. But he said, I want my hands to be outside and loose so that people can see my hands. And he said, why do you want that? Why do you people have to see your hands? He said, so that people can understand. I came into this world empty. I conquered lands from Europe to Asia. But I go back with nothing. My hands are as empty as the day when I came from my mother's womb. But this is not correct. This is not correct at all. We do take something back with us. In the book of Revelation, we don't have time, so I want to ask you to turn to it. But in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verses 13, it says, yes, saith the Spirit. Okay, let me. It says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yes, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. When we die, our works are going to follow us. We are not going to go with empty hands. We came with empty hands, but we are going to take something back with us. Our works. Our sins do not follow us. That's wonderful. Praise God. They have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. When I die, I'm not going to take my sins with me. But my works, I'm going to take with me. And there are other references as there in Corinthians in the same idea. So the local assembly should be an important part of our lives. Because most of the works that we take with us, if not all of it, most of the works that we take with us when we die is the works that we will have done in the local assembly. Think about it. It is not the work I do in my workplace. It is not the work I do with my family. How I bring up my children, part of it, yes. What I do in the local assembly with the people of God, in fellowship with the people of God, and in fellowship with God, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, that will follow me to eternity. You know, and with this point I will end. There's one more point I wanted to mention, but we will carry on next time. When we come to the children of Israel, they were carried away in captivity. And there in the 137th Psalm, we have the Psalm of Captivity. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning or skills. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Jerusalem was a special place. It says that in the Old Testament, I'm just looking for that reference, in 2 Chronicles, yes, God tells David. And God said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. God put his name in Jerusalem. And we see the same thing about the church. You read that in the book of Acts, that God has chosen a people out of the to put his name. I'm looking for the reference here because I've skipped a few pages here. But so the assembly in the Old Testament is a special place like Jerusalem was in the Old Testament. No, I can't find it. Acts 15:14. Simon has related how, Acts 15:14. Simeon has related how God Simon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. So Jerusalem was a place for his name where he'd put his name, and in the New Testament he has taken a people for his name. So the assembly is special to God. And that's Jerusalem was special to God in the Old Testament. But what is interesting about that psalm we read is this. The people of Israel had been led into captivity. Their loved ones had been put to the sword. We don't know how many, what percentage of the population perished as the Babylonians and the Assyrians carried them away. They had lost their freedoms. They were captives in a strange and foreign land, with no freedom of movement, no freedom of religion, no freedom of speech, no freedom of how they could work, what jobs they could take, something we cannot understand or perceive in any way. But what did they mourn about? What did they grieve about? By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yeah, we wept when we remembered Zion, Jerusalem. They were not crying for their families that they had lost. They were not crying for the freedoms they had lost, and they had lost everything. Captives in Babylon. But they wept and they mourned when they remembered Zion. Maybe on the Sabbath day when they had some time, they gathered by the rivers of Babylon to pray. Memories would come back, would come crowding back. And the tears would flow as they remember their loved ones and their freedoms. But what they really remembered was Zion. And it says, as they wept, they put their harps and lyres away. Strings that would be shouting the praises of God were now silent. And this psalm is interesting because it says, it is personal. It says, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget my cunning. It was personal, a personal pledge. And that's how the assembly should be to us. That's what the local assembly should be to me. If I lose my local assembly, I should weep by the rivers of Babylon. Someone put it like this. Oh, if only we by faith would seek to prefer the beauty and joy of the assembly above every other occupation of life here below. The psalmist says this, one thing have I asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. My desire, my preoccupation, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord. There is no other place like the local assembly. There really isn't. There's a lot more I wanted to cover, but I'll carry on with it next time. But if we neglect the local assembly, the loss is ours. And what we will carry within our hands when we die will be empty. There won't be much we can take with us. All the things we've done will really count for nothing. One thing have I asked from the Lord. May that be our prayer. That I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, the local assembly, all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. May that be our prayer.